Midst of a series called Chain Reaction. And the first thing that we saw in week one was that when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, we see that the guards kept them together. They were in the inner prison, they were in the inner cell, and they were together, and they were able to worship through their situation. And we looked at all of the different circumstances that took place to even get them to that jail and to get them into that city and to cause some ruckus in a way that would cause them to get thrown in jail. And then while they were there, God did a miracle. The jail was opened up and everything took place. But we saw the amazing true miracle that took place was that the jailer gave his life to Jesus Christ. That was an amazing thing, that all of those things took place. And we challenged ourselves. We said, what is happening in my life that is a part of the chain reaction of God's blessing in me? How am I able to say that I am taking one step upon another step and following Jesus Christ? Paul and Silas, it's obvious that they had no idea what was going on. They had an intention of going somewhere else completely. But the thing that was amazing about them is they were submitted to the plan of Jesus Christ. This week, what I want to do is I want to talk with you a little deeper about how we can cultivate that idea that Jesus wants to use the people of God. I want you to know this morning, if I can ask you to grab a hold of any truth at all, it is that we need to be able to be functioning as believers that are truly transformed by the Word of God. I think often what happens in our culture is that we get extremely comfortable with the routine of things. You know, you could almost write the schedule of most church services down. They come in, they greet for a while, they sing a few songs, they greet again, they have their tithe, and we get into this routine and we say, well, what is the grand purpose? Why is it all happening? And the reality is that the design and the purpose of church is so that believers can come together and be encouraged by one another in the presence of the Lord, so that you may go from this place into the mission field that is your life. That you can be a positive influence, that you can see that somebody is able to be touched by you, that the Holy Spirit within you would actually cause what I call divine appointments to take place, where just like Paul and Silas were saying, we want to go to Asia and minister in Asia, and the Lord shut that door. And that could seem like, well, I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do. Well, if you're truly submitted to Him, a shut door is simply another opportunity. It's an opportunity to say, God, okay, if that's not going to work out, what is going to work out? And this morning, I just really want to be able to share with you some things that Peter was writing down on what it takes to really have the power of God opened up in our lives, because we cannot be stagnant Christians. We must constantly have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us so that we really can influence the generations around us. It's extremely important. It's not just an act that people need to get involved in. It's not just like, hey, that's a really cool thing, let's get involved with that. It is so much more. And I'm going to ask you to look at with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that is going to be the key for this morning, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What an amazing section of scripture this morning. To see that there's so many nuggets of truth in this, and we're going to go through this together this morning. But as I was reading this, and I kind of pay attention a little bit to what's going on in Christian news as well as what's going on in the world. And it's amazing to see that literally across America right now, there is an amazing move of God that is happening in multiple churches across this nation. God is revealing himself in not just a way of saying, hey, all you Christians get together and we're going to have a big party. What's happening is there are many churches across the nation that are being motivated to serve in such a way that it can only be found through their walk in Jesus Christ. I found out not too long ago. There was, many of you remember, I think it might have been in the middle 2000s or something, there was a home remodel show that was called The Extreme Makeover. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I know that one of our church members actually got to go and work on one of those work sites one time, and that was pretty cool. But I realized that there's actually a history to that. That there's a mega church that many of you would be familiar with that actually had that program through the 80s and the 90s. And what they would do is they would find that there's a family that's in their church that has a great need, and they would literally go and buy a cheap piece of property, tear the house down, rebuild a brand new house that was worth three or four times the value of what they originally started out with, and they would give that house to someone in their church. That just kind of struck a chord with me, because I can't say that I saw somewhere that show was traced back to that church. But I believe that we live in a day and age where the church needs to be the influence of what's happening in our culture. And it wouldn't surprise me if they did know that, and maybe they wouldn't want to say, well, we got the idea from a church. I don't know. But they've been doing this program since the early 80s, and they still do it today. If you went to that church for the very first time, you'd say, oh, how cliche. That show was already there. Well, they were doing it long before anybody ever heard of that show. Something has to happen within us where we, as followers of Christ, are saying we are going to influence our culture. There was a season in our history of mankind that when the church was heavily involved in the culture, it wasn't such a good thing. It was called the Dark Ages. Right? It's like, yeah, God was, the church was in control. And then why was it called the Dark Ages? It should have been called the Party Ages. Should have been called the Light Ages. It should have been called something else. Why was it called the Dark Ages if the church was in control? I want you to see today, as we read through some of these verses, that God is looking for a people to say, we are on the side of God to move greatly in this generation. As we get closer and closer to November 8th, I know that there are many that are struggling with what in the world are we going to do? We can't possibly think that we, as Christians, even have a choice. But the reality is that you have to go to God. You have to go to God and say, how can I walk into this situation and God do what I feel that you're leading me to do? One of the things that we see in this verse is that Jesus made it possible for us to be saved. In verse 3, it says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His grace and mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Jesus made it possible. It is through the love of Jesus Christ. It is through the life of Jesus Christ. It is through the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. This morning, I wonder if we would be able to say that our lives center on that, that it is through Jesus Christ, it is through the life of Jesus Christ that I can say that I find hope. Something else that was pointed out to us in this verse is that we see that we have an inheritance. And not only is it an inheritance, but it's something that cannot ever be wiped away. How many times have you heard about somebody getting a large inheritance, whether it would be from a family member or maybe I was looking the other day that some people that won the lottery and where they ended up and what happened in their lives, just squandering away millions of dollars or tens of thousands of dollars, or in some cases, even just a few thousand dollars. They couldn't hang on to it. But when we talk about a spiritual inheritance, Scripture says over and over again, this is not something that can be squandered. It is something that has eternal life. It is something that is for a purpose. And we need to be able to grab onto our relationship with Jesus Christ and say, I have an inheritance. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. And God is going to use me today. Church, that is an attitude of something that happens daily within us. I have an inheritance. Also, what I pointed out to you is something that we're going to focus on is the genuineness of your faith. My heart was really grieved when there was someone that I actually paid very close attention to and would listen to their messages and be inspired by them. They started a church actually in the town that I grew up in South Carolina. And it was a lot of fun to hear him talk about the different towns that are around and all those kind of things. And in July, this man of God confessed that he was struggling with alcohol. And he had been an alcoholic for about 8 years of the ministry there. He was let go from the church that he started 16 years ago. They started a church in a small building, and this church that is current has grown to about, I think they said, 25,000 people. It's viewed online around the world, and in 16 years it grew from just a handful of people to multiple thousands of people, and the influence and the circle and what's happening. And then all of a sudden there's this thing that comes, and the elders in the church said, hey, pastor, you need to watch out for this. We see this. We're here as you're covering. We're here to let you know. And he would say, I've got this. I'm okay. Everything's all right. I've got this thing under control. And after months of coming after him to correct this issue, he just failed over and over again. And they said, pastor, we're sorry, but we've got to let you go. You've got to step away from this work. And I look at those situations and I say, what a tragedy that someone would be brought to that place in leadership and that would be the result. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, also, what an amazing blessing. Because that man was smart enough to put people around him that would even confront the sin of the senior pastor. What if he had a bunch of yes men all around him? What if he had just a bunch of people that weren't listening to God? They were listening to the pastor and doing what the pastor wanted to do and afraid to confront the pastor and afraid to stand up to him. This man that was struggling with sin, whatever capacity it may be in, he had the wisdom to have people around him that would say, if you're struggling with something, we're going to call you on this thing and we're going to make sure it gets taken care of. So I was looking at it both ways. I thought, what a tragedy. And just out of curiosity, about 2 weeks ago, I pulled up, they have an online live stream that they do of their service. And I thought, oh, I don't know, you know, you pull up something like that after a tragedy like that, there could be, you know, the sanctuary holds, I don't know, 6,000-7,000 people, I don't know how many fit in there. It's huge. I thought, man, when they go, there's probably going to be just like a couple hundred people there, a tragedy like that. The place was filled with people, worshiping, loving Jesus and calling on God. The genuineness of your faith is that it is never centered on a person. It is never centered on a movement. It is never centered on what is the verse of the day that we found on Facebook or the phrase of the day or whatever. Our genuineness, our faith is based upon God's revelation working in our lives, the truth of Jesus Christ in us. And Peter, when he was writing this, he said, all these things are going to happen. Look at what he says in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I wonder, we're in a place where a bunch of friends and family are. I wonder if anyone has ever been through a trial that has grieved them in any way. Has anybody been through something? Anybody here? Anybody? Yep. We've been through something, and we look at it, and we go, why is this thing happening? What is going on? And then we see a verse like this that says, through the testing, we can find out the genuineness of your faith. Now, I would hope that maybe at some point I could show the genuineness of my faith through different channels. I would like to show the genuineness of my faith through just blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after everything. So awesome. And let me show you some more blessing after blessing after blessing. But it is through these trials that we come through them and we say, wait a second. I really do cling to Jesus Christ. I really do trust in Him and trust in Him alone. No other influence, no other place. Encouragement can come, blessings can come, but the reality is that my faith is centered upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Him alone. 1 Peter verses 14 and 15, if you want to look down there with me. One of the challenges that comes out after seeing this, the genuineness of our faith, that we may be found in the result of praise and glory. Here's what Peter says. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We could stay on this for a little while. Before we came to a working knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear. We were ignorant. We just took things at face value and tried to figure. That's why we tried to figure them all out. That's why we have all these amazingly bizarre things that get twisted from Scripture. These cults and these sects of things and the way science and history is all twisted around. What it is there is a working ignorance that is in our lives outside of Christ. And Peter lays out a warning. He says, do not be conformed. Don't do it. Don't allow the things that used to hold you down sneak back in, because they will tear you down. They will break you down. Alcohol will destroy your life. Drugs do destroy your life. And everybody's like, all this political stuff. Well, we're going to be voting in a number of states if marijuana can be legal or illegal. Guess what? If it tears your relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's something that will destroy you and break you down. Alcohol is something that steals from you. It takes life from you. It makes it so that you regress back into, you hide in the shadows and you try to find ways to do things that you would never do. It doesn't bring glory to God. Somebody says, it's my right. I have a right to do it. Guess what? You do. You have the right to do literally whatever you want to do, you can do it. Do you feel better? Do whatever you want to do. I believe that. But I believe that what I am doing as a follower of Christ, the things that are in me must bring glory and honor to His name. And if they do not, then I need to ask God to help me to take those desires away. This morning, I want you to see that Peter is crying out to them, saying, do not allow ignorance to come back into your life. When we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, it was a veil that was taken. It, you know, that In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find out that there is a veil that we see. There's a mirror that we look at dimly. But soon we will see Him face to face. There's going to be a glorious moment. And when we give our lives to Christ, it's like a slight pulling back. It's not a complete revelation. What it is it's a slight pulling back of saying, there's the glory of God. There's Jesus. There's something that I can... there you are, Father. I thank You. And last week we looked at just removing that and saying, God, here, God, where are You? Here I am. Here I am. This morning, when we see this of not allowing these things to come in, it's amazing. He tags it in there and He says, He who has called you is holy. You also are to be holy. So I can honestly tell you that what I want to do is I want to be pleasing to the Lord. So I ask Him to give me not the desires of my heart. I ask Him to give me the desires of His heart. I don't ask for me to be pleased. I ask for Him to be pleased. I don't ask for my things and my needs to be met. I say, God, what is it that You are doing? And God, I want to be like You. I want to be mirroring You. And I want to be an influence the way that You would want me to be an influence. So guess what that means? I do what I want. Because what I want to do is follow Christ. Does that make sense to you? It's not a license to go, hey, we looked at it last week. What should we do? Go on sinning so that grace can abound? If there wasn't for sin, there couldn't be grace. And so I need to sin so that God can... How far be it from me to rob God from an opportunity to give me grace? Right? But Paul in that one, he goes, that's foolish talk. By no means are we supposed to think that way, but that's where we get in. And Peter is saying this, he's saying it, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And as we follow after Him, the chain reaction becomes replacing my needs and my desires and my wants, they get replaced by His desires. That God will then begin to show me step upon step what it is that He wants me to do in this world, how He wants me to live. We need more people that are focused on what God is doing and less people focused on what people are doing. We need to be focused on God. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. According to Scripture, who has sinned? Everybody, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is not something where we go, well, man, you know, for those people that are struggling with sin, I hope that they get it figured out. Scripture is quite clear. All of us have something in our lives at one point, or even ongoing, or even being excused away. I remember, again, this pastor down in the South, he was just moving and doing incredible things, and people, thousands of people getting saved. And I watched one of his baptism services a number of years ago, and he was in this church that holds, like I said, 6,000 or 7,000 people. People lined all the way down, and they have their baptismal set up, and it's just like, man, it's like a conveyor belt, people dropping in and pulling them out, dropping them in, getting baptized like crazy. And all along, he's struggling with this thing that's inside of his life. He had a broken relationship with his wife and his daughter. They weren't getting along. And the only way that he said, well, what I had to do, he gave a testimony about it not too long ago. And he said, what I was doing is instead of going to the Lord, I would go to this drink. And it was how I could just put everything on pause and on hold in my life. A pastor. But if we take the title away, how often do you hear of that going on? Forget for a moment that he's a pastor. How many people have you met, or do you know, or maybe that you, maybe this is speaking something into you. We look at it and we go, a pastor? Oh, man. But really, he's a child of God that was struggling with something in his life. And some people may have put him way up on a pedestal. And he's like, who am I going to go to? Where am I going to turn? This morning, I want you to know that sin is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who you are. Sin will find a way into your life, and it will destroy you. And we say today, God, I choose to forget the things. I willingly forget these things, and I come to you. I don't want to be ignorant about who you are. I actually want to be like a child that doesn't even fully understand all the scopes of what's going on in the world. I want to have a childlike faith that I can say, yep, God is just going to do this thing. And be able to say, this is a conviction that I have. Who has fallen short of the glory of God according to Scripture? All of us. All of us have. Leaders have fallen. Everyday people fall. Christians need to start. Here comes a big word. Are you ready? Christians need to start acting like Christians. What do we say as parents when we're going to discipline our child or something's happening? And yeah, we do say that too. But we have this thing where, did you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. Well, you better start acting like it. Do you understand what's about to happen to you? Yes. Well, you better start acting like it. And it's this negative thing, but the reality is that sometimes in order for us, if you can just park your theology for a moment, right beside, take your theology that you have, set it beside you just for 1 second, and I want you to see that we need to have a group of people that are willing to say, yes, I have problems, but I choose today to worship God regardless of the situation that I am in. And sometimes that requires me not to be fake, but to say, God, even in this nasty situation, I am going to worship you. Even though everything is against me, I am going to worship you. I am going to bless the Lord, O my soul. That was really good. That was really, really good. Listen to that, and when you get to that part in the car, you can clap. You can make up for the silence that happened just now. But it actually would require us to act it out. You say, well, I don't feel like it. So what? Who does? Who does? Who feels like... Just even when we got in the car this morning, we're listening to the radio for a second. The guy on the radio goes, and when the alarm clock went off, and I immediately... Yeah! Oh, right? Oh, the alarm clock. And I have one. I have this, one of the oldest things that we have in our house is my alarm clock. It is obnoxious. That alarm clock has buttons that don't work, but for some reason, the alarm still works. Right? It's like, ha! I just want to throw it against the wall. Who wants to get up? Who wants to do anything? In order for you to start your day, you make a decision. This foot goes in front of this foot. This foot goes in front of this foot. And here we are. Okay, now we're going. Right? We make a decision. Nobody wants to. So somebody's like, well, I don't feel like praising God today. Get over it. Do it anyway. Because it's something within you that says, you know what? Through this circumstance, everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen. All of us have situations. There's no one that is perfect. Christians need to start acting like Christians. And I emphasize that word acting because sometimes that's what you got to get stirring up. Okay, I know what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to. Praise God. There, you said it. What was so bad about that? You said praise God instead of something else. Right? We praise Him. We give Him glory. Why? Because in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, look at what it says here. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. Do you think that Peter is trying to play down sin? It's ignorant, and now it's futile. I think Peter's trying to make a point. That the ignorance that was there, the futility of it all is, let's get over this stuff and let's say, God, today, no matter what happens, no matter what situation I find myself in, I am going to praise you regardless of the situation. And God, I pray that in that time that you would bring me a verse, bring me a song. I've heard so many times people say, oh, at just the right time, that song came on the radio, or somebody quoted a verse, or I ran into somebody that I needed to see. And God is saying to us this morning through this, remember, you have been ransomed from those futile ways. That means that you were doing something stupid, and God actually paid to take you out of that stupidity. What? Who does that? You know, these tough love things. There used to be like this crazy radical thing that was on TV one time where they would like grab kids and throw them in jail. Do you guys, nobody's going to admit it, but I know y'all know what I'm talking about. But they were kids that were like struggling in the inner city and doing all kinds of terrible stuff. And the parents would allow like these drill sergeants to break into their home in the middle of the night, grab the kid right out of bed, and they would throw him in jail for like a weekend. That's tough love. It didn't always turn out the way they wanted it to sometimes. But if somebody is doing something dumb and they call up on the phone and like, hey, I'm in jail and what were you doing? Well, I did this thing. What were you doing that for? I got arrested. I'm in jail. All right, well, you know, sleep it off and call me back later. Right? You know, when you called upon the Lord, you came to the altar, you gave your heart to Christ, you know, and you're up here and you're praying, oh, Lord, please come. Wouldn't it be amazing if one of the prophets or something came up and said, yeah, God was just talking to me. He said, sleep it off. Come back to him later. But he bailed us out of an ignorant and futile situation that was dumb. And he paid a ransom for it. Come on, church. That's the situation that you find yourself in this morning, that you were ransomed from your futile ways. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now that's a word, obedience. That's one that our culture struggles with. We must obey. I don't have to obey anybody. I don't think I can do this and that and whatever. But it says this, having purified your souls. Through what? Through obedience. Church, this is something that is a truth. That we see a theme here. That in verse 7, Peter's talking about the genuineness of our faith. In verse 14, he's saying that we need to be obedient and don't be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. In verse 18, he's saying that knowing that you were ransomed, that God actually paid a price for us to be released from the bondage that we are in. And now again in verse 22, having purified your souls, how? Because we were obedient to the word of God. Because we willingly walked in and said, you know what? I cannot do this. I need Jesus Christ in my life. Obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Peter is now saying, we're going to leave the ignorance behind. We're going to leave the futility of life behind. We're going to come after a relationship with Him. And sometimes we literally have to make ourselves do it. Make ourselves do it. God, today, I need your help. I can't. I don't feel. Phil doesn't feel like it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to stomp my foot, scrunch my nose. I don't want to do it. But then God pours His grace out as we submit ourselves to Him. It becomes a testing of our faith where we can look at it and say, now, there's a genuineness that can be seen. A sincerity is there. Did it start out with acting? Oh, yeah. It did. I got saved when I was 13. There was a lot of acting. By the time I was 19, I realized I had said all the right answers and told everybody all the right stuff. There was a lot of acting. And there's a point in our lives where we need to be able to say, God, now what I need is I need to push all of that stuff aside, and there needs to be a sincerity and a genuineness that takes root in my life. I've been going through it. God, I'm going to make myself. I'm going to go through this. But now what I want to do, as this chain reaction moves through my life, now I want to know that I am doing the will of God in my life. As I breathe, as I interact with people, as I exist on this earth, I'm doing the will of God in every aspect. Why? Because I was ransomed from my futile ways. Because God took me out of ignorance and he brought me into the light. And then I was purified. How? Verse 22, we're going to close with this. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Do you remember the phrasing and wording that was used in the beginning of this chapter? Jesus speaking through Peter here. Peter was saying that we have an inheritance, and the inheritance is not perishable. The inheritance can't be taken away. It's something that is going to go on forever. And now what we see as we come full circle in this, that Peter says, here's what's going on, is that you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Christians need to start acting like Christians. We serve a God that is not fallen and destroyed and dead. We serve a God that is victorious, that he is ruling and reigning, and he is alive today. This morning, you are here in the presence of a true and living God. Not a dead God, not a passive God, a true and living God. That means that your circumstance falls under the ransom that he paid for your life. You have been ransomed and you have been set free. And now we need to be able to say, I am free. Can you stand with me this morning? Through the chain reaction of our relationships, many times we find out it's so true spiritually, is that people talk about, we even sang about it this morning, of being free, of having chains broken, of having lives changed, and we come to Christ, but then we find that there are people that are still walking around in some form of bondage. That does not mean that the truth of God is not in your life. You just need to start acting like a Christian. You need to start believing the truth of the Word of God. You need to start saying, God, I really am victorious in you. And I'm not talking about just having a positive mindset to change your circumstance. I'm asking you to believe something that God actually did for you. I'm asking you to hold on to a truth that God really gave to you. This is not a pep talk on how to look at life and smile when everything is going wrong. I'm telling you that God made it possible for you to be an overcomer through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is not up to us to stand around and go, well, look, all of these circumstances are lining up. God must hate me now. He doesn't hate you. He bought you with the blood of His Son. He loves you. Amen. And we need to be able to say, God, I receive that. Do you receive that this morning? I believe I'm looking at a room today that is filled with brothers and sisters in Christ that love Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you right now, in the situation that you may find yourself in, whatever it is, it may be a victory, act like a Christian in a victory. It may be a struggle, act like a Christian in a struggle. It may be something that is yet to be seen, act like a Christian when you get surprised. God made it possible for you to walk victoriously in this life. And this morning, as we stand together in these last minutes, I would ask you this. Do I live a ransomed life? Or have I received the ransom and then run back to my captors? Do I receive that ransomed life? Father, we come before you this morning, recognizing all that you have done. I pray that your words would supersede mine, that you, Father God, would penetrate the hearts of every single person here. That we together, as we opened up your word, would know that we can walk in victory, not just because we put a kind face on everything, but we live a ransomed life. Today, Lord God, I pray for the miracle of that ransomed life to be true in every single person here today, in that blessing and in that mode of receiving from you today. And in these moments, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know what it means to surrender this way, you've never encountered Jesus, you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, I want you to know today that Jesus is knocking at your heart. He's not going to push his way into your life. He's not going to come in and tackle you and make you do what he wants you to do. He's going to love on you. He's going to let you make choices, choices that will benefit you and choices that will hurt you. He'll allow you to make those choices. But today, I wonder if you could walk from this place and say, today I chose Jesus Christ. Today I chose Jesus Christ. That's you this morning. I'm asking all of my friends and family that are here, just bowing our heads, and I wanted you to have that moment with the Lord. If that's you this morning, you'd like to give your life to the one who paid the ransom for it, could you just lift your hand this morning and say, I would like to give my life to Jesus Christ. I've never done that before, and I want to be able to do that. And I want to give you the opportunity. Lord God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, we ask right now that as we go from this place, we walk out into a world that has so many aspects to it, so many changes and twists and turns in life. But Father, today we are living a ransomed life, one that you bought. You made it possible for us to be born again. And we choose to be followers of you that demonstrate that in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.